So we continue from last week. She was suffering very much. Huh? After such sufferings, the soul finds itself in a state of great purity of spirit and very close to God. But I should add that during these spiritual torments, it is close to God, but it is blind. The soul's vision is plunged into darkness. And through God, and though God is nearer than ever to the soul which is suffering, the whole secret consists in the fact that it knows nothing of this. The soul, in fact, declares that not only God abandoned it, but it is the object of his hatred, the feeling. Just like hell, abandoned by God, all the feeling. With how great severity are the eyes of the soul afflicted. When struck by divine lights, the soul affirms that this light does not exist, though it is precisely because this divine light is so bright that it is blinded. You can't see, so bright. Yet despite all, I learned later that God is closer to his soul at such moments than at others. So when you're in most darkest place, God is still close to you than any other moment. Because it would not be able to endure these trials with the help of ordinary grace alone. So if she can survive, that means it's a special grace then. God's omnipotence and an extraordinary grace must be active here. For otherwise, the soul would succumb at the first blow. Oh, divine mercy, a divine master. What happens if my soul is so working? You, O Lord, are not afraid to place the soul on the edge of a terrible precipice where it stands, alarmed and filled with fright. And then you call it back again to yourself. These are your imponderable mysteries. When in the midst of these interior torments, I try to accuse myself in confession of the smallest trifles, the priest was surprised that I had not committed graver faults. And he said to me, "If you are as faithful as this to God during these sufferings, this in itself is evidence to me that God is sustaining you, sister. Of a special grace, and it is a good thing that you do not understand this. It is a strange thing, nevertheless, that confessors could neither understand me nor set my mind at peace concerning these matters until I met Father Andres and later on Father Sopoco." So they need someone to help them walk together. A few words about confession and confessors. I shall speak only of what I have experienced and gone through within my own soul. There are three things which hinder the soul from drawing profit from confession in these exceptional moments. The first thing, when a confessor has little knowledge of extraordinary ways and shows surprise if a soul discloses to him the great mysteries worked in it by God. Such surprise frightens the sensitive soul, and he notices that the confessor hesitates to give his opinion. And if it does not notice that, it will not be set at peace, but we have ever more doubt, even more doubts after confession than before, because it will sense that the confessor is trying to set it at peace while he himself is uncertain. or else, as had happened to me, a confessor, unable to penetrate some of the soul's mysteries, refuses to hear the confession, sowing a sudden fear when a soul approaches the confessional. So here, not all the confessor is equipped to understand the situation, spiritual, mystic, its mystic experience. How can a soul in a state obtain peace in a confessional when it has become so oversensitive to every word of the priest? In my opinion, at times of such special trials sent by God to a soul, the priest, if he does not understand the soul, should direct it to some other experienced and well-instructed confessor. Yeah. The priest have the kind of humility to say, I cannot help you anymore. Just like a doctor. He is so specialized in these things. Refer to others. Or else, he himself should seek light in order to give the soul what it needs. Instead of downrightly denying it confession. For in this way, he is exposing the soul to a greater danger. And more than one soul will well live the road along which God wanted it to journey. This is the matter of great importance, for I've experienced it myself. I myself began to waver, despite special gifts from God, even though God himself reassured me. I've nevertheless always wanted to have churches sealed as well. So although she cannot get a good confessor, and if she want to get consolation from the confession, so if the priest say no, you go to the other, so she might get lost. It's difficult, huh? Difficult for the penitent and also for the priest, how to deal with this. He cannot help him, but even if he is not hearing his confession, then he go elsewhere, and then elsewhere he gets no way, get lost. The second thing, the confessor does not allow the soul to express itself frankly and shows impatience. The soul then falls silent and does not say anything it has to say, and by this, profits nothing. It profits even less when the confessor, without really knowing the soul, proceeds to put it to the test. Instead of helping the soul, it does it harm. The soul is aware that the confessor does not know it, because he did not allow it to lay itself open fully as regard both its graces and its misery. And so the test is ill-adapted. I've been submitted to some tests at which I have had to laugh. So because the confessor doesn't understand at all what she's saying. I will express this late better than this. Thus, the confessor is the door of the soul, but how can a doctor prescribe a suitable remedy if he does not know the nature of the sickness? Never will he be able to do so. For either the remedy will not produce the desired effect, or else it will be too strong and will aggravate the illness, and sometimes, God forbid, even bring about death. I'm speaking from my own experience, because in certain instances it was the Lord himself who directly sustained me. The third thing, it also happens sometimes that confessor makes light of little things. There is nothing little in the spiritual life. Sometimes a seemingly insignificant thing will disclose a matter of great consequence, and will be for the confessor a beam of light which helps him to get to know the soul. Many spiritual and the stones are concealed in little things, so nothing is small in the spiritual life. A magnificent building will never rise if we reject the insignificant bricks. God demands great purity of certain souls, and so he gives them a deeper knowledge of their own misery. Illuminated by lights from on high, the soul can better know what pleases God and what does not. C depends upon the degree of knowledge and light that exists within the soul. The same is true of the imperfections. Although the soul knows that it is only sin in strict sense of the term, which pertains to the sacrament of penance, yet these petty things of great importance to the soul, which is tending to sanctity, and the confessor must not treat them lightly. The patience and kindness of the confessor open the way to innermost secrets of the soul. The soul unconsciously, as it were, reveals its abysmal depth and feels stronger and more resistant. It fights with greater courage and tries to do things better because it knows it must give an account of them. So even imperfection things for his soul is important. So the confessor to put in more importance these things. I will mention one small thing regarding the confessor. It is his duty to occasionally put to the test, to try, to exercise, to learn whether he is dealing with straw, with iron, or with pure gold. Each of these three types of souls needs different kinds of training. The confessor must, and this is absolutely necessary, form a clear judgment of each soul in order to know how heavy a burden it can carry at certain times, in certain circumstances, or in particular situations. As for myself, it was only later on, after many negative experiences, that when I saw that I was not understood, I no longer laid bare my soul or allowed my peace to be disturbed. But this happened only when all these graces had already been submitted to the judgment of a wise, well-instructed, and experienced confessor. Now I know what to go by in certain cases. So she got Father Sopoko, see if you can trust. And again, I would like to say three words to the soul that is determined to strive for sanctity and to derive fruit, that is to say, benefit from confession. First word, complete sincerity and openness. Even the holiest and wisest confessor cannot forcibly pour into the soul what he desires if it is not sincere and open. An insincere, secretive soul risks great dangers in spiritual life. And even the Lord Jesus himself does not give himself to such a soul on a higher level, because he knows he would derive root benefit from these special graces. So this word, openness and sincerity. Second word, humility. A soul does not benefit it as it should from the sacrament of confession if it is not humble. Pride keeps it in darkness. The soul neither knows how nor is it willing to probe with precision the depths of his own misery. It puts on the mask and avoids everything that might bring it recovery. So, you have to be humble and listen with openness. If you say, he doesn't know me much, well, I know more than he knows, that's pride. It's not humble. So you only have the grace. The third, obedience. If the confessor, don't think any more of this, don't confess this thing anymore, stop thinking, because many times we are scrupulous. Oh, I haven't confessed these things, not these things, in the past. You're always disturbed. So if the confessor, from this time on, no more, just no more, obedience. A disobedient soul will win no victory, even if the Lord Jesus himself in person were to hear his confession. Even Jesus himself come to hear confession. You're also repeating all the things in the past and not stopping doing with obedience. You're following the same thread. She said, even Jesus can help you. The most experienced confessor will be of no help whatsoever to such a soul. The disobedient soul exposes itself to great misfortunes. It will make no progress toward perfection, nor will it succeed in the spiritual life. God lavishes his graces most generously upon the soul, but it must be an obedient soul. So, sincerity and openness, humility and obedience. Oh, how pleasing are the hymns praying from a suffering soul. A heaven delights in such a soul, especially when it is tested by God. It mournfully sings out its longing for Him. Great is its beauty, because it comes from God. The soul walks through the jungle of life, wounded by God's love. With one foot only, it touches the ground. When a soul has come out of these tribulations, its deep, deep humble, its purity of soul is great. It knows better with no need of reflecting, as it were, what it ought to do at a given moment and what to forbear. It feels the lightest touch of grace and is very faithful to God. It recognizes God from afar and continues rejoices in Him. So especially when you are sick and so weak on the bed, and someday you recover, you feel so much good as to go outside and see the sun and the fresh air. You feel enjoy life. But before you were sick, you take for granted. You know, you just walk in the park and nothing special. When you're so weak and cannot get out, nearly dying, low breath, low strength, and suddenly you got recovered, and we go out. Oh, beautiful sunshine, the trees, the birds. You experience it differently because you went through the turmoil of life. The same thing as in spiritual life. We are so weak, and this can more trust. In the past, we were so proud. We said, I can. This is what me. This is our, I'm a strong person. I can go through. Without the word, with the grace of God. This is very beautiful teaching. It discovers God very quickly in other souls and in its environment in general. The soul has been purified by God Himself. God as pure spirit introduces the soul to a life which is purely spiritual. God Himself has first prepared and purified the soul. That is, He has made it capable of close communion with Himself. The soul in a state of nothing response communes spiritually with the Lord. We speak to God without the need of expressing itself through the senses. God fills it with His light. So you are used to prayer. So, that's a like the breathing. It's God like breathing. It's in you. You don't have to say in front of me. I'll finish my prayer. This is not communion with the Lord. You don't talk to your friend with some words first. Now I speak to you. Now finish and go away. This is not prayer, no? This is not dialogue. You'll be patient and listen and talk with the eye. It's the other person is responding. Some people just don't always looking down at what you're talking. You better talk to the wall, right? You have to be sensitive also. The enlightened mind sees clearly and distinguishes the various degrees of spiritual life. It recognizes that state when its union with God was imperfect. where the senses were involved, and the spirit was linked with the senses of, in a manner, exalted and spiritual, to be true, but not yet perfect. There's a higher and more perfect union with God, namely intellectual union. Here, the soul is safer from illusions. Its spirituality is purer and more profound. In a life where the senses are involved, there is more danger of illusion, both for the soul and for its confessor. Prudence must play a great part. There are moments when God introduces the soul to a purely spiritual state. The senses dim and are seemingly dead. The soul is most closely united to God. It is immersed in the deity. Its knowledge is complete and perfect, not sporadic as before, but total and absolute. It rejoices in this. But I want to say more about those moments of trial. At those times, the confessor must have patience with such a soul. But a soul must have even greater patience with himself. So not all the time you get the lights. Maybe for half a year, for 3-4 months, even you confess, still in darkness, got an owing. Patience, humble, obedient. That's, you have to follow all these things, no? But before you get out of the tunnel, you have to sit down patiently on a train. Even you walk to and fro, you cannot get out yet. It's a trial. It's trial is a trial. It's not that instant you just hit the Panadol and then you get cured at once. No. There is no security. God's allowing, it can be years, can be months, can be weeks, can be hours. Don't expect, how can I pray so much time and no result? Many times you complain to the Lord, are you existing? I pray so much. 3 years already, I'm still in darkness. What happened? Well, it happens. God allowing to purify us, you know. My Jesus, you know what my soul goes through at the recollection of these sufferings. I've often marveled that the angels and saints holy hold their peace at the sight of a soul suffering like that. Yet, they have special love for us at such moments. My soul has often cried out after God as a little child who cries this as loudly as he can when his mother covers her face and he cannot recognize her. O my Jesus, honor and glory to you for these trials of love. Great and incomprehensible is your mercy. All that you intended for my soul, O Lord, is steeped in your mercy. It's still always the mercy of the Lord, even all these special sufferings. We hardly believe the crosses is a blessing. Always, for the Romans, it's a cursing sign, the cross. But for Jesus, it's a blessing. So we have to take this mentality. When you're suffering, you did something wrong, it's a blessing. You feel bad, it's a blessing. People accuse you, it's a blessing. Okay, today we finish here.